morning, 12th Street. The choir's awake this morning. Well, it's great to be in the house of the Lord today, and I'm glad you're with us. If you're visiting with us, we want to say welcome, and we have a great day planned today. This is the day, right? So, as we get started here this morning, if you'll pull out your bulletins, there are a few announcements that are not in your bulletins that I need to announce. First of all, the youth that are going on the Life Changers missions trip, your deposit is due next Sunday, okay? The deposit is due next Sunday. So youth that are doing that, parents especially, make sure that we get that ready to go. Next Sunday, we are doing our graduation Sunday for our high school graduates. And so want to remind the families of our high school graduates, we have two, and so looking forward to that Sunday. Also, the ladies' mother, daughter, and friends' tea is this coming Saturday. Now, if you haven't signed up for it, ladies, we have a really great speaker coming in. She's a comedian, okay? Sometimes the lady teas, you get this really heavy, right, message, and like you leave and you're like, oh, that was good, but oh, you want to cry. You won't feel that way, all right? This is one where her whole thing is she's actually been on many comedy shows on television, and she's known as the clean Christian comedian, and her whole thing is to laugh your way to wellness. And so there's a lot of good things that she says, a lot of good advice. So ladies, I'd like to encourage you to sign up at the Welcome Center. And it's this coming Saturday is the Ladies' Mother Tea. I'm sorry, you need to sign up today because it's this coming Saturday. On June 11th, we have a potluck, and it's Take Me Out to the Ball Game. That's our theme. And so here's what we're going to encourage. All of the young people, bring a glove or your bat or whatever, and all of the kids, we're going to let them run around the bases and hit the ball and have a little bit of fun. And then starting the next day on June 12th, we start our intramural, which is, you say, what's our intramural softball? Well, it's you come out, bring your glove, we throw you on a team, we play two games, and it's just fun, okay? We make sure that the kids, though, need to be fifth grade and above, okay? Kids need to be fifth grade going into sixth grade and above, just because we don't want, if anybody gets hurt, at least we want to be able to semi-defend themselves. But it's a great, nobody got hurt last year, except for Greg Straka, he pulled a muscle. So, but everybody else had a great time. So I want to, if you'd like to be part of that, it starts June 12th, and it's just a great time of fellowship. Vacation Bible School is coming up. We still need some people to sign up to host some of the Ugandan choir, the Ugandan's children choir. And if you could take two to four kids and an adult, we still need some homes for that. And then we have some summer camps coming up at Bear Lake Bible Camp. We're taking our kids that are 8 to 11 years old. That's June 25th through July 1st. Or you can do a half week, June 25th to 28th, or June 28th to July 1st. So there's a long week and a short week option. But here's what we want. We would like for all of our kids that if they get an opportunity to go to summer camp and they get to hear the weirdest speaker in the world, all right? I speak for that week at camp for the kids. And they'll get to know me in a whole new way, all right? Because we have a blast at camp. So, and then also for the middle schoolers, while the high school is away at the Life Changers, during that week of July 16th through the 22nd, they have their week at camp. And so it's a great opportunity for our middle school students to go to camp together, learn about the Lord, and have a great time being uplifted and encouraged. And Bear Lake is filling up very quickly, so if you want to send your child, make sure that you get them signed up. There is information at the Welcome Center, and you can do it online. All right. This is Memorial Day, and in Memorial Day, we always remember the soldiers who have passed, but also we want to recognize those who have served. And so if you served in the armed forces, in the military, if you could please stand so that we can just say thank you to you. So all who served in the military. And we appreciate each and every one of you. Thank you. And also, I would like to just say thank you to all of those who participate either in public safety through police work or volunteer sheriffs or through fire department. If you're a public servant and you serve in one of those areas, if you could just stand so we could say thank you to you as well. All right, let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. I thank you, Lord, that this is a day that you have made, and there's so much potential in this day. Help us, Lord, to just find the greatest enjoyment in praising you. You are the only God who's worthy of any praise, but Lord, you're also worthy of all of our praise. And so this morning, Lord, we do want to lift up hearts that are full to you. And Lord, for any here that their heart may be heavy, I pray this morning that you might provide a touch of encouragement, that they might just see the love of God, experience the joy that is in Christ. And even though life is heavy and hard, that there is hope because of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I thank you for all of those who have given their lives in service for our country. And Lord, I know that in doing that, it's helped preserve for us the freedoms that we enjoy today in meeting together. And we thank you for those, Lord, who have served. We thank you, Lord, for those who are in the public safety vector, Lord, as they help in so many ways in keeping the quality and safety of our lives. And so, Lord, there's just so much to be thankful for this morning. And as we have thankful hearts, I know, Lord, a thankful heart is a heart that is able to easily bring praise to you. So now, Lord, speak to us in a great way. I pray that you would send your Spirit, that he would minister to each and every one of our hearts. And as we spend this time here, Lord, that it would be the greatest hour we spend of our entire week, knowing that we are with brothers and sisters, knowing our God is speaking to us, and knowing that this life is a great life because of what you do for us. So bless our time together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a moment and greet those around us.
Through all the kinks today, like microphones and lights and, am I on? You can hear me? Okay. Let's remain standing as we sing, Blessed Be Your Name.
Blessed be your name,
walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be the segue in here, because sometimes when you sing a song, you just get used to singing the words over and over again, and you don't really pay attention to what they say. You give and take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We have to praise Him even when you think things are being taken away. He gave them to you for a reason. He takes them away for a reason. Blessed be the name of the Lord. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust. Through the storm,
shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne.
You can be seated while we sing the next song, please. Ushers, come forward.
Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for bringing us all here together. And thank you for the veterans that served, and bless Pastor's sermon, help it to reach all of our hearts. In your name, amen.
You guys get to share here one of my dreams come true. We're going to do this song together called One of These Days. And we did this for the Mattawan, what was it, girls? The Bandathon. We did it for the Bandathon. And, you know, we're not the Allen family, okay? We don't have that kind of talent. But the Lord has blessed us with the gift of music, and we enjoy worshiping together at home. And I'm just hoping that this is just an extension of what we enjoy and that it bless your hearts as well. Okay? Jenna, you ready?
One of these days.
Great job, ladies. I had to be a proud papa and record that one there. So, well, at this time, we'll dismiss the children to Children's Church. And let's take our Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. Okay, I think last week I told a joke that was a little too intense, so I'm gonna try a little bit. I'm gonna try to bring a little more simple this week. All right, what do you call a T-Rex with a bruise? A dinosaur. Well, at least you're awake this morning. There was a pastor. He was famous for preaching exactly 22 minutes long, and I know every single one of you are going, "Oh, I want him!" Right? Exactly 22 minutes every Sunday. And then one Sunday, he preached for 44 minutes. The congregation was just beside themselves. When he got home, his wife looked at him. She said, "I'm not even serving you lunch." And she looked at him. She said, "What happened?" Every week on the button, 22 minutes. And this week, 44. And he goes, "Well," he said, "usually before I get up to preach, I drop a throat lozenge into my mouth." And he said, "I suck on that, and it takes exactly 22 minutes before it's gone. And when the throat lozenge is gone, I end the message." She goes, "Well, what happened?" He goes, "I dropped in a coat button instead of a lozenge. And by the time I realized it, I'd already been preaching for 40 minutes." So. All right, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, Paul says, "Finally." Now, I don't know, if you're like me, you look and you say, okay, he says, "Finally." Because Paul is like one of the great preachers of all time, right? And so he's been writing to the Philippians, and he's got this great message he's sharing, and he's about halfway through. But he says, "Finally." So everybody sits up and, "All right." And then he just keeps going for at least as much as he already preached, all right? So I decided that in my preaching, I'm just going to use that word "finally" every now and then, right? Just to get everybody to wake back up. But he does this. He's only halfway through what his message to them. But he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Paul is in prison in Rome when he writes this. And he can look at the people that he preaches to. At midnight, he sings while in chains in prison. During the night watches, he praises God. And he can write to the Philippians and honestly say, "Rejoice in the Lord." If your predicament is better than Paul's, he had a physical ailment that he couldn't get rid of. So if you've got a physical ailment you can't get rid of, Paul was there, same position. If life is tough, I mean, Paul didn't, he's living in a prison. He's under lock and key. And he says, "Rejoice." And then he says, "To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous. For you, it is safe." And now he brings a warning. Verse 2, "Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel." Woohoo! "Of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews." Yes. "As touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for the excellency, or I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which also, or which walk, so as you have an example of us. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now I tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from where also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. The first thing that Paul tells them in this passage is he says to them, beware. Beware. We need to beware today because there are dogs. He's not saying beware of the four-legged creatures, the canine. There are people that are dogs. And here's why they are dogs. They are trying to get you to believe something that's not true. And you say, well, that's really harsh. I don't think anybody should ever call another human being a dog. I mean, come on. Okay, this is how serious it is. Because I can't think of another individual that I've read that loved people more than Paul. And he writes and he says, beware of dogs. We need to beware that because there are people out there that would like to tear our soul and our spirit apart through what we believe in our minds. He says, beware of evil workers. Evil workers don't always present themselves as evil. Sometimes evil workers present themselves as ministers of righteousness. And Paul says, you need to beware of them. How do you know if they're an evil worker? Well, what does the fruit of what they do produce? I was pastoring in Edwardsburg, Michigan, and just south of there was South Bend, Indiana. And I got a letter in the mail, got invited to go and to this guy was going to teach people how to heal. And I'm like, wow, that's amazing. You know, it is only $50 for a three-hour lesson. And so I thought, well, first of all, if you have to charge to do it, I think there's a problem, okay? So I went. There was a headquartered place where he was working out of, and he was only in town for a couple weeks. So I went, and I said, listen, I said, I'll pay $100. If he can just go with me an hour early, there are some people in my church that are in the hospital here in South Bend. Let's just go clean the hospital out, and he can show me how to do it. And then And then, you know, I'll be more than happy to, you know, to pay the fee to be there, and I'll even help pay to go be part of the healing in the hospital. They called security on me, ushered me out. Let me tell you why. The guy was an evil worker. He wasn't working the work of, first of all, if someone says, I can heal, I can teach you how. No. That's the work of God. No human being has ever healed another. It is always God who has been the healing agent and will always be. Third, he says, beware of the concision. Now, this word concision, it means to mutilate or cut off. It's only used one time in all of Scripture. The Greek word is only used one time in all of Scripture, and this is the place. In the next verse, we see the word circumcision. He says, but we are the circumcision. Now, the difference between mutilation, cutting off, and circumcision is all in purpose. It's all in reason. You see, the concision, Paul's using a Greek word that didn't need to be used in the rest of Scripture because it was just a form of mutilation that was unnecessary. Now, God had told Abraham, you need to be circumcised, okay, to show a sign of the covenant. But now as Jesus Christ has died on the cross and he has risen from the grave and he offers to all men salvation, not through their work, but through his finished work, Paul is letting the people know, hey, listen, there are people that are still saying you have to get circumcised. You have to get cut in order to receive the grace of God. And Paul's saying, no, that's wrong. That's doing it for the wrong purpose. And if you do even a religious work for the wrong purpose, if you do what may have been good and prescribed by Scripture for the wrong purpose, it's concision. You're mutilating body, or you can mutilate faith through wrong idea. And so he says, beware of those people that teach you to do this. And then in verses 18 and 19, he describes these people further, the people to beware of. He says, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. They can talk about Christ all they want. They can talk about the cross all they want. But when they don't submit to the work of Christ, and they don't submit to the way of Christ, they're enemies. Because here's how he describes them in verses 18 and 19. Their end is destruction. There have been a lot of charlatans out there that have convinced many to follow them. There are many out there who can gain a following. I mean, David Koresh at Waco, Texas, he claimed to be Jesus Christ incarnate. And he had people that followed him and were willing to die for that same faith when they got raided by the ATF. And you know what? All of those people, the end was destruction. Even though he was convincing and even though he would use Scripture to support his claims, he was not speaking from truth. And the end of that is destruction. The end of any message, the end of any ministry that is not submitted to Christ Jesus, the end of it will be destruction. Secondly, he says, their God is their belly. And now this is where it might hit kind of close to home, because we have to be careful with our faith that we don't make about our faith in Christ about what we get out of it. Because if that's all we think about, well, I get this and this and this, and we get caught up in that, you know what happens? Our God is really our belly. It's not serving Jesus Christ. It's serving our wants, our needs. It's serving what we think we should get out of life. And that's really why I think the prosperity gospel is very, very dangerous, because it turns into a thing where we tell God to serve our bellies. And our God cannot be our belly. Our God cannot be our own desires. Thirdly, the glory is in their shame. When all the good that we do ends in shame, it's a sad state of affairs. Their glory the best about them, what shines bright to other people. It was in the shame that these people did. See, we have this today, a lot of people that run around and talk about Jesus and sell millions of dollars in books and all of these things, but their glory is in their shame. I was reading about a pastor who he had not one, but two jets. And they asked him, why do you have two personal jets? He said, just to show how big my God is. Now I'm thinking, oh, my God's big, right? But does he need to buy two to show off his wealth, to show off how big his God is? And he was always saying, this pastor, he preached down in Atlanta, Georgia, and he was always saying that his if anybody in his congregation who got sick, anybody who struggled with cancer, he would tell them, you're in sin, and if you don't get healed from it, it's because you are doing wrong. Well, guess what happened? Within about 3 months' time, he lost 60 pounds. And all of a sudden, people started asking him, what's wrong? I'm just getting healthy. And then another 3 months' time, he lost another 60 pounds, and now he was at an unhealthy weight. He didn't look good. And people said, you've got to have something physically wrong. No, because if I do, that means I'm not right with God. He ended up dying, and his wife didn't even know it, but he had cancer. And it was all because he believed that if you got sick, it was because you weren't right with God. Okay, that message is a false message. God uses illness to bring him to himself. God, he wouldn't even allow for Paul to be healed. And Paul was a man that walked with God so closely. And their glory is in their shame. We want to make sure that our glory is in Jesus Christ and not in us in any way, because then it will be in shame. And then the fourth thing he says about them is that they set their attention on the earthly. They mind earthly things. When your attention is on the earthly things, that's wrong. And so if I were to get up here every week and I was just to preach to you and tell you how to have a better life and tell you all about the earthly, if that's all we did, then we would be wrong, because we can't set our minds on the earthly. Our minds have to be on something so much better than the earthly. So I don't want to spend this whole message talking about the beware, because you know what? Paul didn't spend this whole passage talking about beware. He puts it in there because we do have to be warned. But now he goes on to something that's great. He tells us to become something. In verse 3, he says, we are the circumcision. It's not the circumcision of the putting away of the flesh. It was something that happened in the spirit. Here's what God does when he saves us. He cuts off the old nature and puts on to us a new nature. If any man be in Christ, old things pass away. Behold, all things are become new. When we walk in Christ Jesus and not after the flesh, we see what a great thing it is to serve a living God. And that's what Paul is saying here. This is a circumcision, and it's not a circumcision of flesh. It's a circumcision of the heart, in the spirit, that we are made new in Christ Jesus. And it happens through faith, not the flesh. The great work that God does today happens in faith. Now, it affects our flesh, it affects the way that we live. But what we do in our flesh is not what makes our faith. Our faith makes what we do in the flesh. And then he says that, he tells them in verse 3, he says they worship God in spirit. I hope that you worship God not just on Sunday mornings. I hope you worship him 24/7, all the time. What I love about my house is you walk into any room of my house and there's a different song going on. One of my girls is singing something. And we don't listen to secular music, so they're always singing something Christian. And it's just awesome. We often joke that our house is a musical, okay? Our whole life is lived as a musical. But you know what? That it's not just a musical about us. It's a musical about praising God. You know, and this should become part of what fills our hearts, fills our lives, that we worship God in spirit. Then what Paul does in verses 4 through 6, he starts his biography. And here's what he shares about his biography. He tells us that he was the best of the best religiously as far as being in the Jewish faith. As far as anyone could progress in the Jewish faith, he was the best of the best. He was the LeBron James of religion. Or Michael Jordan, depending on which side you think is better. All right, he was the Babe Ruth of religion. He was the best of the best when it came to working out and practicing the Jewish faith. But what he realized is that was all for him. It was all his working. And even though he could be the best of the best, I mean, listen to what he says about himself here. He says in verse five, he says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. And he could quote to you Genesis through Deuteronomy. He could say it word for word. And what good did it do him? Nothing. In verse 4, he says, if anybody thinks that they have something to trust in the flesh, it was me more than anybody else. In verse 7, he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. He says, I had everything going on. And then in verse 7, as he talks about his biography, he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Because in his biography, he couldn't stop by saying, he was the best of the best religiously. No, that's just the beginning because he was lost. God isn't impressed by how you work. God is impressed by what you believe. The work we do follows our faith. Paul tried to trust his work to be his salvation. And in verses 7 through 9, Paul says, it was better to lose all for the cause of Christ. In verse 8, he says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. When you got saved, or when you think you got saved, what did you lose? If you didn't lose anything, then I'm going to challenge you this morning. I don't think you're saved. Because salvation means you lose something. To be saved, you have to be saved from something. Someone who's not lost, someone who's not dying, someone who's not dead does not need salvation. And in order for us to really know of our salvation, we have to lose something. In verses 10 through 14, Paul gives us this great thought. He says, that I may know him, that's Jesus Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul lets us know that in his biography, he was the best of the best, but then he learned it was better to lose all for the cause of Christ. And now he says that he needs to be forward-looking, not dwelling on the past. And that's for each one of us. We need to be forward-looking, not dwelling on the past. So I've got a little video here I want you to watch. It's going to help some of us, if we're not forward-looking, okay, then you're going to be just like the people in this video here.
That's not good.
Oh, I don't need this. I'm already late.
Somebody will come. Anybody out there?
Do you have a phone?
No. Sorry. Somebody! Hello! There are two people stuck on an escalator and we need help. Now, would somebody please do something?
Help! Help! Help!
I don't believe this. You gotta be kidding me.
I'm gonna cry.
Well, there's not enough left to do, is it?
Hello? Hey, don't worry about it. I'll fix it in a second.
He said he can fix it. All right. All right. That's more like it. He says he can fix it.
If your faith is not forward-looking, then as far as your faith is concerned, that's what you do with God. See, God has always put within us the faith to move forward, that our lives should be constantly growing and moving forward, because healthy things grow. God wants you to be healthy. He wants you to grow. But you know what happens sometimes? In our faith, we dwell on the past. In our faith, we don't look forward. And we, in our faith, get stuck on an escalator. I mean, when you watch that, does it make you just want to go, oh, and strangle them for not walking up the stairs? Right? And how do you think God feels when you sit there in your faith and you don't progress? He looks at you and he's like, ah! So you know what we do? We depend on some self-help something. We'll read some kind of book. We'll trust something else to help move our faith forward. And you know what happens? If those self-helps and those books are all about a process and a journey and everything, but it doesn't take you to Jesus Christ, you know what ends up happening with that? It stops. And it can't move you forward. And this is where our faith meets real life. When the escalator stops, it'd be nice if all of our life, God just kept the escalator moving, right? And then at some point it stops and he says, now, I've given you the faith, move it forward. And we have to go, and take that step. And take that next step. And when we don't, our faith is just as ridiculous as those people on that escalator. So the last thing that Paul says in this passage, finally, he says this. Build. He's going to give us something to build. See, salvation builds us for what is ahead. We cannot live for ourselves when we're saved. We live for Christ with heaven on our mind. And so in verse 20, he says, our conversation is in heaven. Is that where your conversation is? Now, conversation is not just what you talk about, although it's included in what you talk about. Our conversation, it's our manner of life. The whole manner of our life is in heaven. Not just when I die and get to heaven, but right now. It's about helping other people see heaven. It's about encouraging others as they go through their walk with the Lord, that we help them in their faith so they're not stuck on the escalator, so that we are encouraging each other. But our conversation is always looking with heaven on our minds. And is heaven on your mind? You see, it's the people whose end is destruction. Their mind is on the earthly things. And it's those who are moving forward in their faith with Jesus Christ who mind the heavenly things. Our conversation is in heaven. And then in verse 20 it says, where we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we don't look at doing this life in our own power. We look for Jesus Christ to empower us. He is the great giver of strength. He's the one that when we are weary, he's the one when we have no more energy, that he can mount us up on eagle's wings, where we can run and not grow weary, where we can walk and not get faint, where we can accomplish the things that he wants us to. The next thing he tells us there is that in verse 21, there's a change in body. Now, I'm not saying when you get saved, you are now Adonis. You know, you're going to be the symbol of fitness. No, no, no. There's a change in our body that will take place someday. Aren't you glad that this vile body, this broken, scarred, disease-riddled body will be changed? The older I get, the more I realize that new body is going to be wonderful. Especially after playing softball. And on Tuesday or Wednesday mornings, my hamstrings hurt, my calf hurts. And just to think of the vile body being exchanged for the new body. And then in verse 21, it tells us that Jesus is able to bring everything under his power. Everything falls under the subjection of Jesus Christ. And so we don't live perfectly here on the earth, but we are made perfect through Jesus. So what Jesus does for us is he brings all of our weakness, all of our failures, every area where we are not where we should be with Christ, when we submit to Jesus Christ and his salvation and the power of the cross, here's what he does. He brings it under his subjection. He allows for us to be changed. And so, what are you willing to give up for Christ so that your build is the way that God wants it to be? Paul gave up his position, his employment, his group of friends. He gave up everything that he once held dear. He counted everything as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. So our old life cannot stay with us when we come to Christ. We don't add Christ to our life and keep living the same way. We live with new direction, focus, ambition. Paul didn't dwell on his past of killing the Christians, fighting against Christ, or persecuting the church. Instead, he looked ahead, he moved on, and he energized his life in Christ. We have a new build right now, right here on earth. Our conversation is in heaven. We have a new build that will take place someday when we get to heaven, a new body, free from all sin, no more affected by its power anymore. So I want to encourage you as we close out the service, we don't have to live in the past. In fact, whether the past is good or bad, we can't live in the past. Because when we're living in the past, we're on the escalator. So here's three things that Paul tells us to do. One, press forward. He uses the word press because it's not like we're being carried forward. No, we have to move forward. My dad was a football coach, and so he always told us, when you feel pressure, fight the pressure. Because when you feel pressure and you're playing defense, somebody's trying to block you. And if you go with the pressure, you lose the play. You fight the pressure, you'll win the play. It is that way in life as well. Fight the pressure. Don't move to the side. Move through it. Press forward. Secondly, he says, aim at the mark. We have a goal. He called it the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And he talks about the mind of Christ, which takes us back to a couple weeks ago. Who, even though Jesus was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so we take this mind of Christ in us and we say, I've got the goal. I've got something that I'm aiming toward in my life. Don't live aimlessly. Don't just let life happen to you. Too many of us, it's just, we just kind of go through life and whatever happens, oh, that must be God's will. No! Press forward and aim at something. With your family, have a goal. You have young children, have a goal in mind for how you want them to turn out. And every day, aim for that goal. You have old children. Some of you have old children. You say, well, what does that make me? Young at heart. And so what you do with your old children is you have a goal. You aim at something with them. And you do your best to help steer them to that mark. If we live aimlessly, we will never accomplish anything. And as long as you are here on earth, you're not done. You haven't crossed the finish line. Some of you are going, I feel like I've crossed the finish line. My best race is behind me. And I want to encourage you, don't let your best race be behind you. Finish that race. Break through the tape. Cross the line. Because as long as you hold breath, you are supposed to keep aiming at the mark. And the third thing is, until we cross the finish line, which is heaven. I met a guy, his name is Paul Neidlinger. Paul, when I met him, someone called me and said, hey, you need to come to the coffee shop right now. This guy's ready. He's suicidal. So, all right, I drove over to the coffee shop to meet him. Here's what happened. He had gone to the coffee shop. He was lamenting to the owner that was serving him coffee about how his life had just fallen apart. His wife left him, his kids quit talking to him, and he had been diagnosed with cancer, and it was inoperable, and there was no way, they didn't see any medical way that he could ever make it through the next 3 months. He was losing his ability to walk, he had a cane, and he told the guy, he said, I'm going to drink my cup of coffee, I'm going to go off, I got a shotgun in the car, and I'm going to end it. And two guys at the coffee shop heard him talking. They went over, sat next to him, and they started telling him about Jesus. The guy, as soon as they started telling him about Jesus, he said, oh, he goes, I got that covered. I'm Catholic. It's okay. He said, I go to confession. I'm all paid up on my tithe with them. He said, if I do this, it's okay. I'm good. And they called and they said, help. He's ready to go kill himself. So I just went over and I started talking to him about Jesus. And it was really cool. Paul didn't trust Christ immediately, but he went home and he didn't kill himself. The guys at the coffee shop, the first time they'd ever met him was when they saw him sitting there. We all went over one day, and the guys from the coffee shop had bought groceries for him. When we walked into his house, he had a lounge chair and a TV, and there was no other furniture in the whole rest of the place. His ex-wife had completely cleaned him out. His kids hadn't talked to him in years. He had grandkids that he had never met. He was only 55, 56 years old. And so we went in, we gave him groceries, we talked to him about the love of Christ, witnessed to him. And finally one day he trusted Jesus Christ as a Savior. He started working in the bus ministry. He had to have two guys help him get up in the bus. He was crowd control. He had a cane. Kid was messing around. He'd just reach over and tap him with the cane. And he was good crowd control on the bus. It was a good thing. And when Paul trusted Christ as a Savior, the first thing he did is he reached out to his kids. And he told them, "I'm sorry for what I have done." And all for the last couple months of his life, his kids started coming back around. And he was able to restore that relationship. The week before he died, he told me, he goes, "You know, Thad," he goes, "I had a hard time coming to Jesus because of my religion. My religion was keeping me from Jesus. I thought my religion was bringing me to Jesus, but it was actually pulling me further from him." He said, "Thank you for teaching me Jesus and not a religion." Now I want to encourage you this morning, if you're trusting a religion, drop the religion and trust Jesus. He said the second thing was my past. It was keeping me from moving any momentum forward in my life. He said, "I kept saying, my kids need to call me, my kids need to call me." And he realized I needed to press forward. I needed to have the goal of restoration with my kids. And as soon as I did that, they reciprocated. And it made a big difference. And he looked at me and he smiled and he said, "I'm ready to go." And about a week later, he passed. He had a bad race for most of his life. But at the very end, he had a destination in mind. He wanted to press forward and aim at the mark. And he stretched and hit that tape. And I want to encourage you, live with that goal in mind, the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Press forward and hit the tape running for the cause of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much that you have loved us and you give, we don't earn, you give to us eternal life, and that life is in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I just pray for each one of us here. I pray that every person would examine their hearts and work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. And then, Lord, as we work that out, help us to be confident in what you want from us. Lord, every single one of us can press forward. We don't have to live in the past. We don't have to be stuck on an escalator in our faith. Help us to press forward. Help us to aim at the mark. Help us to see the prize before us and help us to finish strong. So, Lord, as we close out the service, if anybody's never trusted you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that you'd give them the courage, the boldness to just walk down to the front of the church and shake my hand and tell me that they want to trust Jesus. And, Lord, you this morning want to save them. Lord, nobody even has to come shake my hand. I pray that they'd just be willing to, right where they're praying, right where they're sitting, pray and talk to Jesus. Ask him to save them because you are a God who saves. And Lord, I pray that as a church, we would always be moving forward for you. Help us to be aimed correctly. And Lord, until that finish line, until we cross it, I pray we'd be running hard for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we close out the service.
Ashamed of what I've done, what I've become. These hands are dirty. I dare not lift them up to the Holy One. You plead my cause, you right my wrongs, you break my chains. You gave your life. afraid I've let you down. Inside, I doubt that you still love me. But in your eyes, there's only grace now. You plead my cause, you right my wrongs, you break my chains.
So this week, I want to encourage you to move your life forward for the Lord. Get out of the past. The movie, what was it called with the panda? Kung Fu Panda, all right? He was told, the past is in the past, okay? The future is a mystery, but the present is a gift, right? So don't live in the past. Let's move forward, aiming purposefully, and let God show what a wonderful path we're walking towards. Heavenly Father, you are good. Because you love us, even when we're unlovable. And you tell us that you want for us to cross that line. You have set heaven before us. That is our conversation. The new bodies that we will receive, the freedom from pain and sorrow, and Lord, being set free from all that holds us back in this life. I pray, Lord, that we would just be so glad that we don't have to live in the past, that we can live in the present, and we have a great future. Now, Lord, build in each one of our lives what you want. Help us to submit to your ways, to be part of your cause. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above whatever we could ask or think, be glory and honor and power and dominion, both now and forever, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
The Lord bless you. Have a great Memorial Day and a wonderful week.